Well, I want to begin this morning by looking at some verses about prayer together. I'll just make some comments about them, and then we'll move off into the main subject this morning. So grab a Bible, if you would, and turn to Matthew chapter 21. I want to show you just a few verses about prayer, make a few comments about them as kind of our introduction this morning. Matthew 21, if you don't have a Bible, there's Bibles in the seats near you. I want you to see these words for yourself from the Bible that you have, that you brought, if you brought one. If you don't have one, of course, there's Bibles in the seats near you. I want you to see these for yourself. Matthew 21, these are going to be Jesus' words, and this is what we read. And Jesus answered them, "Truly, I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree," it was a miracle just took place, "but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, it will happen. And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith." Wow, those are incredible words of Jesus right there, aren't they? When you pray, this mountain will be moved into the heart of the sea. It will happen. Whatever you ask in my name, you will receive. Those are bold words from Jesus, aren't they? And they're meant to encourage us to pray to him. Now, go to Matthew 7. So stick in Matthew and just go back a few chapters to Matthew 7. Look at Matthew 7, verses 7 and 8. "Ask," Jesus says, "and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened." Those are, again, confident words of Jesus, words of, I would even say, certainty, if you will. He doesn't soften it at all, right? He doesn't say, "Ask, and you'll most often receive, and seek, and you will usually find." He doesn't say that. No, "Ask, and you will receive. Seek, and you will find." One more. Let's turn to James 5. James is towards the end of your Bible, towards the end of the New Testament, right after the book of Hebrews. Hebrews, James. James chapter 5. I have three verses here. James 5, 16 through 18. "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit." James is using Elijah as an example of prayer. He's trying to encourage you to pray. And he says it worked for Elijah. It'll work for you. And he was a normal guy. He was a normal guy. He prayed fervently and it worked. And so the conclusion that James is trying to lead us to is if that we would pray fervently, our prayers would be effective like Elijah's prayer was effective. And so these words on prayer from Jesus, these words of prayer from James, they're meant to encourage you to pray. They're meant to inspire you to pray. Man, there are some mountains in my life that need to be moved. And Jesus says, if I pray without doubting, it will happen. And if I ask, if I knock, if I seek, I'll receive. And I'll find. And doors will be opened. And I love how James draws attention to Elijah's humanity here. You know, so oftentimes we read these stories in the Bible, these characters, they almost seem superhuman to us. No, they're normal people like you and me. They have their struggles, they have their fears, they have their doubts. That's what makes their example so powerful. They're just like you and me. And look what God did in their life. What might God do in your life? What might God do in my life? And so these passages, these verses, they're supposed to inspire you to pray. They're supposed to encourage you to pray in faith. But I'm wondering, is that all they do? Is it possible that some of these verses actually make you discouraged too? Do any of these words actually make you doubt? I mean, doesn't it seem sometimes like this isn't what happens when we pray? Haven't you prayed in faith before? Haven't you prayed fervently and nothing happened? I mean, friends, let's get real this morning. Can we, like, let's get past the Sunday school answers and let's have a real discussion? Sometimes prayer doesn't work. I mean, my most discouraging and heartbreaking moment of my spiritual life came because God didn't answer my prayer. And I prayed fervently. And I prayed in faith. I talked to God like he was right next to me, and nothing happened. And then I talked to God again, but this time I was angry. I was angry, and I told God about it. I told him why I was angry, and I accused God. And then I felt guilty and ashamed, and it took me years. It took me years to understand what was happening in that moment. My life with God has been a roller coaster of encouragement and then discouragements, of faith and then of doubt. You know, and sometimes, you know, I can feel how following God is just good and right. Like, faith makes sense, and it's working and clicking. And friends, this is coming from a guy who doesn't want to trust his feelings. But it's just like everything seems to be working well. And then there's other times when I don't even know why I believe at all. I don't know why I pray at all. Sometimes reading my Bible feels like getting a root canal. Sometimes I pray wondering, am I just talking to myself right now? Have you ever had that moment in prayer? You're like, am I just talking to myself? Is anyone listening? Because I've asked and I haven't received. I've knocked and doors have not been opened. I've prayed for mountains to be moved, and the only thing that went into the sea were my desires and my hopes. In fact, I've even said things like, God, you told me to pray this way. Your word says these things. God, how come you won't hear? And then I say amen, and I'm like, did anyone hear a word that I just said? So is it true that God answers prayers? That feels even like a little dangerous question to ask, right? We just read a bunch of verses from God's inspired, truthful word that he indeed does answer prayer. And it seems like if my prayers aren't getting answered, God's not the problem. I'm the problem. My faith is the problem. Well, you know what? That answer's not good enough for me. And I'm wondering if it's not good enough for you. And I'm wondering if you're willing to dig into this with me this morning. Our focus today, I'm hoping, will help us with questions and dilemmas related to this struggle. Now, I need to warn you, though, that what I think God has for us today from our passage, it's not going to answer all your questions necessarily. You're not going to come to the end of the sermon and say, okay, now I know why God hasn't answered my prayers, and now I know how I can get him to answer my prayers. You're not going to find that answer today. But I do think that if you have an open heart and a desire to be humble before God and to learn, I think God will help you. And so we're going to read Genesis 32 again, one more time, and examine a part of the story that gets into the nitty-gritty of our relationship with God. That's where authentic faith and prayer happen, in real life, in the hard stuff, in the confusing stuff, the stuff that where there are very few easy answers. And so take your Bibles again and turn to Genesis 32. We're going to read this story one more time. Genesis 32, starting in verse 22. Genesis 32, we're going to start reading in verse 22 to the end of the chapter. All right, so here's what the Word of God says. The same night, he, Jacob, arose and took his two wives. I've already told you not to have two wives. His two female servants and his 11 children and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day has broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. And so Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." The sun rose upon him as he passed Penuel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. Let me quickly set the scene again for you because it's helpful and add a few more details that I haven't shared yet. Jacob is on his way back to the land of Canaan. He's running for his life because he cheated his father-in-law, and his father-in-law is looking to hurt him. But he's also cheated his brother Esau and many years earlier. And now he's headed back to Canaan where Esau is living. And so he's feeling stuck between a rock and a hard place. And so Jacob's wondering, what's going to happen to me? What's going to take place? What should I do? Now, in the first half of Genesis chapter 32, we see Jacob scheming up a plan to win his brother's approval. And so he sends Esau this bounty of gifts, trying to gain his favor before he actually shows up. But we also see something else happening. Jacob prays to God at the beginning of chapter 32. You see, Jacob, his weakness, and we talked about this, right, 2 weeks ago, Jacob's weakness, he saw that as an invitation to come to God in prayer. And that's what he's doing. You see, many, many years earlier, God met Jacob. He met him in a dream. And he told him while he was running away from Esau many years ago, he told Jacob that someday he would come back and he would live in the land of Canaan. And so Jacob, remembering this dream and the promises God made, Jacob prays more to God and says, "God, you told me to come back home. You told me to come back and live in this land. But will you protect me from my brother too? Will you deliver me from his hand? I'm afraid of him. Will you help with this?" And God is going to help. God is going to help Jacob. But before he helps Jacob, ultimately, they got to do a little business. And that business is going to take the place, or it's going to take place on a wrestling mat. I think this might be the only place in the scriptures where we see wrestling in the Bible. And to make it even more unique, the wrestling match is between God and Jacob. Now, it's not so obvious at first that Jacob is wrestling with God, because at the very beginning of the story, it says that Jacob wrestled a man. But as you read the story, you realize, okay, this isn't just a man that he's wrestling with. Like something bigger is taking place. And at the very end of the ordeal, Jacob himself says, I have seen God face to face. Friends, this was a divine encounter. Now, we don't know much about this wrestling match. It just occupies just one verse in this story. But there are two things that I want to highlight for you about this match. The first thing that I want to tell you about this match is that it was intense. It was intense. The match lasted all night long. Not until the breaking of the day did the match end. And then the word choice is interesting about this match. In the Hebrew, this word for wrestling means like creates dust. And so I think the picture that we're supposed to have in our mind is that this intense wrestling match where a cloud of dust is kicked up because of the grappling of these two men, that's how vigorous this match was. And the second thing I want to show you about this wrestling match, and to me I think it's the most important thing, and we're going to talk about it a lot this morning, is that God commends Jacob for wrestling with him. God wanted Jacob to wrestle with him. The intense wrestling match with God was an act of faith on Jacob's part. It wasn't an act of disobedience. It wasn't an act of rebellion. This is what was supposed to happen. I think everything in this story hints that this wrestling match was not a situation where Jacob was rebelling against God. No, instead, it was an interaction and a contending with God in faith. That's what was happening. You know, last week we talked about the significance of names in the ancient Near Eastern culture, right? And Jacob was a cheater. Jacob was a liar. That's all he did his whole life. But God's grace finds Jacob. It finds Jacob in a very similar way that it finds you and me. Unexpectedly. Undeservedly. And so God's grace draws Jacob near like God's grace draws you and I near. But just because Jacob's drawn near to God, that doesn't mean there isn't a collision. There is a collision. And the collision is between God's grace and Jacob's will. And that's where the dirty dust-up takes place in Jacob's relationship with God, even in you and I's, our relationship with God. But that's where the transformation takes place. But God is not mad about this wrestling match. He's not angry about it. He doesn't see it as a sign of disrespect. Look at verse 28 in your Bible. Look at what verse 28 says. Then he said, Your name, God is saying to Jacob, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Jacob's new name means strives with God. It means wrestles with God. In this moment, friends, marks Jacob's new beginning with God. I think we're actually watching and reading Jacob's conversion, if you will. At the beginning of chapter 32, Jacob is remembering the promises of God. He's remembering the words of God. He's beginning to believe them. But this conversion hasn't happened yet because there's still this repentance that Jacob needs to have. It's not complete until he gets honest with himself. And here we have, I think it's almost like Jacob's baptism is taking place. It's this new beginning, and this new beginning is commemorated with two things. Jacob's new beginning is commemorated with a permanent disability. Think about that. His new life with God is commemorated with a permanent disability. You might want to think about that for a while. And the second thing is with a new name. God's name for Jacob, which is strives with God, wrestles with God. And God means this in a good way. This is God's name for Jacob. Now, if you're not convinced still that this striving, this wrestling with God is a good thing. Again, notice how the episode ends. God blesses Jacob. God blesses Jacob. And then in verse 29, Jacob rejoices and says, I have seen God face to face. I've been delivered. Friends, I think everything in this passage suggests to us that this striving with God is exactly what God wanted to happen. It's exactly what needed to happen in Jacob's life. And so I just want to encourage you, my good friends, don't see your struggle with God, don't see your struggle with faith, that grappling with God and with faith as a sign that you don't have faith or that you don't believe in God. Sometimes wrestling with God is exactly what faith does look like. Walking away from God, giving up, giving in, tapping out, ignoring God, that's what we want to avoid. We want to avoid that. We want to avoid the apathetic heart that looks at God, looks at the troubles, doesn't know what to do, and just walks away. That's what we want to avoid. I think God is inviting us to come and to wrestle with him. And the contending with God where we offer up cries of, God, where are you right now? And what are you up to? And why are you doing this? And how come you let this happen? I think God invites us to do that. I want to show you an example of that from the book of Psalms. Take your Bible again. Turn to Psalm 44. Go to Psalm 44. Whoever wrote Psalm 44 wasn't very happy. Wasn't very happy with God, in fact. Life wasn't going so well. He doesn't understand what's taking place. Doesn't know why God isn't helping. Look how Psalm 44 ends in verse 23. The psalmist says, "Awake!" Or in 21st century vernacular, "Wake up, God. Why are you sleeping, O Lord? Rouse yourself. Do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face? Why do you forget our affliction and oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust. Our belly clings to the ground. Rise up, come to our help. Redeem us for the sake of your steadfast love." Now, did you know that there are dozens of psalms like this in the Bible? Dozens of them. They're called Psalms of Lament. The psalmist is contending with God, wrestling with God. He's honest about his frustrations. He's honest about his confusions. He doesn't understand why things are happening. But rather than turning away from God, rather than giving up, rather than walking away, rather than just accepting the Sunday school answer, even though it's not very, very satisfying at all, no, the psalmist, he gets in the dust with God and he starts grappling with him. Friends, that's faith. Turning to God. Being honest with God, trying to figure out where God is at and what he's up to and why stuff is happening. And so, friends, I want to encourage you. Some of you need to start wrestling with God. You need to change the way you think about what faith looks like. You need to stop thinking that wrestling with God, wrestling and grappling with these questions is somehow inappropriate and that God is looking for just compliant, proper, polite children. It's not all he's looking for. He wants us to be honest with our raw feelings. He wants us to bring our frustrations and perspectives before him. God wants us to get down and dirty with him in our struggles. He wants us to kick up that dust in the wrestling match as we struggle with him and struggle with his grace and his promises and what's happening in our life. And why things are not going very well. And so I just want to encourage you, friends, really stop being polite in your faith. God's not looking for that. He's not asking you to go easy on him. And some of you are stuck, not because you're wrestling with God, but because you won't wrestle with God. And so I'm encouraging you to do that. Now, why don't we wrestle with God? I think there's a variety of reasons why we don't. I want to highlight a few of them. One of the main reasons is because it's hard. Wrestling with God is hard. The ultimate of victory in a wrestling match is a pin, right? And so if you're wrestling, you want to pin your opponent, and you don't want your opponent to pin you. And you know what I love to see? I love seeing wrestlers who refuse to get pinned. So I'm wondering if you watch some wrestling match, maybe you've seen it, right? They're on their back. Their opponent's got them exactly where he wants them. It's pretty much over. And you know what? The match can end if the guy just gives up. Like, I'm just going to give up. It's over. It'd be so much easier. The referee would blow the whistle. It'd be done. Yes, you'd kind of take that walk of shame after the defeat, but it'd be over. But, oh, man, I love those wrestlers who are like, I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to get pinned. I'm not going to let this guy get the satisfaction of pinning me. But that's hard. That determination doesn't come easily. That wrestling is tiring. The wrestling is humbling. It takes an enormous amount of energy. And friends, I think a lot of us don't wrestle with God because it's so hard to wrestle with Him. Rather than wrestling with God, with our frustrations and our struggles, we just try to escape them. You know, losing ourselves in hobbies or TV or surfing the internet. You know, we'll just pretend that everything's okay. Even if it's not, we'll just pretend it is. And then we kind of close our heart, close off our heart from believing what God really says is true. It takes work. It takes work to wrestle with God. And I think one of the biggest mistakes that we have made in our faith is thinking that there's no effort involved, that there's no effort in faith. Somewhere along the way, we've come to believe that faith in God is just supposed to be easy and effortless. Like, it's just supposed to be us kicking back in our spiritual lazy boy chairs and, you know, holding a bowl full of popcorn and watching life go by like we're watching TV. And, like, that's just the way faith with God is supposed to work. Friends, that's not faith in God. That is not faith in God. Faith in God is wrestling with Him. It's trimming the fat. It's training every day. You know, when you get on that mat, there's nowhere else to go. You don't run outside of the mat. You don't get outside of the circle. Friends, that's work. And here's what I think we've done. I think we've confused effort with earning. One of the things I think we're really good about in our tradition is remembering that there's nothing we can earn before God. And that is 100% true. God is in the gift-giving business. Everything God has for you, He gives as a gift. He gives His grace as a gift, His Son as a gift, His mercy, His life, His joy, His peace. It's all a gift. He just gives it to us as a gift. We can't earn any of it. But that doesn't mean faith is without effort. There is effort in faith. I think another reason why we don't wrestle with God is because we're not so excited to stare at our confusions and our disappointments. We're not so excited to linger over them. And that's what you have to do, right? When you wrestle with God, you have to, like, be honest about your confusions. You have to be honest about what you're frustrated by. And that's not easy to do. Why did my husband leave me? Why are others getting healthy and I stay sick? Why can't I find anybody, God? Why won't you change my prodigal son? There's a psalm, there's a verse from a psalm. I'm going to paraphrase it. The psalmist says something like this: God, why am I following you when nothing good seems to be happening? I just love the honesty of that psalmist. He's just so honest with his thoughts. And friends, I want to encourage you that God does have a response to all of these challenges that we have. It's just that it's hard facing them. It's difficult being honest with those disappointments and those confusions with God. It's just so much easier to say a curse word and get on our way. Or it's easier just to put on a happy face and act like everything is okay when it's not. And I'll be honest with you, some of you need to put away your happy face. You need to put away the happy face. God wants you to be honest about your doubts, your confusions, your hurts. Because if they live inside of you, they're going to eat you up from the inside out. So bring them to God. Now, one of the things that you'll notice, if I can just give you a little encouragement, one of the things that you'll notice when you read the laments and the psalms and the wrestling with God is that it's always done hopefully. There's always hope in the wrestling. And what I mean by hopeful is that even though they're expressing their frustrations, even though they're expressing their honest confusion, even anger to God, it's done out of a recognition that God really is the sovereign of the universe, that God really does have the answers to life, and that they don't. They're not wrestling or contending with God like they know best. They don't wrestle with God in that way. They still recognize God is the answer. They're just confused about what's going on. You know, one of the things that Corby and I try to do in our parenting is we try to implement the obey first, ask second principle. Okay? Do you know what I mean when I say that? Like, we usually don't answer our children's why questions unless we see that they're obedient and humble. You know, because kids ask why all the time, right? They always want to know why. Why this, Dad? And why me? And why not my brother? And why do I have to have a curfew? And why can't I shoot fireworks in my bedroom? Like, all kinds of why questions. And we try not to answer the why questions when we know they really don't want the answer, right? Because sometimes kids will ask why questions, and they really don't want to know why. They just want to hear what you have to say so they can tell you how dumb it is, right? And so we just implement the obey first, and then we'll answer your questions. Now, why am I saying this? I'm not trying to pick on my children or other children, because I was like this one day, and I am still like this with God. Here's what I'm getting at. Your wrestling with God, your contending with God, will not produce the answers and the responses that you want to hear if all you want to do is tell God how bad he is at running the universe. If you've already made up in your mind about the way your life is supposed to work, wrestling with God won't bear much fruit. But if you wrestle with him, asking why, asking how come, with a humble heart ready to learn, knowing that you don't have the answer and God does have a response, you will find a blessing. You will. Just like my sons, just like our children, they will receive a blessing when we organize their life in a certain way, even though they don't understand why. Same with God. So here's what I'm wondering. Have you been putting off contending with God? Are there some things that you need to wrestle with him about, but you're avoiding it? Maybe you're tired of dealing with the disappointments. Maybe you're just trying to escape. Or maybe you're just lazy in your faith. You just thought it'd be easy. I want to challenge you to wrestle with God. Look, I got a picture I want to show you. This is a picture of a wrestling mat. I know many of you have seen that. Okay, that circle, that's the mat. If you go outside the circle, you're getting off the mat. You know that some wrestlers try to get off the mat on purpose, and when an official sees that that's what they're trying to do, they lose a point, or their opponent will get a point. And so I want to encourage you, get in the ring with God. Don't go outside the circle. Stay in there. Wrestle with him. There are blessings waiting for you. You may not get the answers you want, but you will get something much better. That's what I hope that you believe upon hearing God's word, and that's what we have for you today.